Would you, brethren, today, would you turn to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3. I read in the Bible as I try to prepare and study, and my reading of late has me, I just finished the book of Psalms, and now I'm into Proverbs, and I want to read in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." If I read that correctly, that's Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's pray, brethren, together that God will bless the reading of His Word to us, and the preaching of His Word. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for this place. Thank You for the privilege of being here. Thank You, Father, for putting the desire in our hearts to be in Your house this morning. Thank You that this church building was relatively unscathed, Lord, in the storms of life. Bless those, Lord, whose members of local bodies of Christ that have suffered loss in the building, especially Union Church, especially, oh God, bless. Help us to help them, oh God. Thank You for Your sparing of our lives. We recognize, oh God, that many of us have some loss of property, but we have nothing that we have not received from You, and we thank You for it. And You tell us, in everything, give thanks, not for everything. We don't thank You for the loss, but we thank You, Father, for the fact that losses can bring us closer to You. It can make us realize what's important in life. Oh God, thank You that we cannot lose, oh God, our salvation, our eternal salvation, which is the free gift given and purchased by the, given to us, having been purchased by the shed blood of Christ. Oh, thank You that, oh God, we have the health and the strength this morning to be in Your house, and that we can spend time together at the throne of grace, giving thanks and petitioning, and that we can sit under the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most precious thing that we have this side of the eternal heaven. Oh God, bless us in this hour to worship You in spirit and in truth. Jesus Himself said we must worship in spirit and in truth. Grant, oh God, that Your Holy Spirit would come and bless us in worship, that He would guide our thoughts, He would guide my words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O God, be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, may I break the bread of life. Feed us, feed me, feed us, O God. Get honor and glory all to Your holy name, we pray, along, O God, with the forgiveness of our sins. Help us and help our country. Have mercy, we pray. Open Your word now, please, O God. Make us to rejoice. And be edified, that we might be edified, O God, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our Bible study, brethren, our morning Bible study, that typically precedes the worship service, the lessons from the Bible study committee this quarterly are from in the book of Romans. The title of the lessons for this, the general title is the Book of Romans. And this week, as I was reading the Bible study lesson for this morning, it's written by Elder Dean Robbins. He's the pastor of Lane's Church. It's near Stiltson, Georgia, which is near Brooklet, which is near Statesboro. Brother Dean is a friend of mine. I love him, and he's a very capable preacher. He studies, and God blesses him. There's a sentence in the lesson today that stood out to me, and it's the impetus, it's the idea for the sermon that I want to try to preach to you this morning. I want to read this sentence, and then we're going to go back to the scripture, of course, but as I read the lesson, this sentence stood out to me, And he writes this. The title of the lesson for today was All Have Sinned. Three words. All have sinned. And in the context of that lesson, Brother Dean writes about the fact that everybody has sinned, that sin is in all our lives. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he writes about that, and then he writes about the remedy for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he wrote was this: without the righteousness of God, fellowship with God, both in a temporal sense, but more importantly in the eternal sense, would never be possible. That is the absolute truth. It's a sentence based on Scripture. It's not Scripture. I can't cite you a chapter and verse that says these words, but there are many, many Scriptures in the Word of God that state that principle. Here's the principle. Without the righteousness of God, and that, brethren, is the imputed righteousness of God that we get from Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Without the righteousness of God, fellowship with God would, both in the temporal sense, that's in this time world sense, that's as we live. Then he says, but more importantly, in the eternal sense, that's the afterlife, that's heaven, would never be possible without the righteousness of God. Okay, what I want to try to preach to you this morning, brethren, is that righteousness of God that is a must if we're to have fellowship with God in the time world in which we live and in the eternal heaven when we die. To experience that, brethren, we must have the righteousness of God. And that's the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness. First of all, I want to preach to you about in the eternal sense, the righteousness of God. In the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ makes that fellowship possible. And Brother Dean begins his lesson with the fall of man. The fall of man. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes that in Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. One man's sin. Who was that man? That was Adam in the Garden of Eden. All have sinned, Paul says also in Romans, and come short of the glory of God. I've heard people say, I've never had anybody say this to me, but I've had people say to me that others have said to them, I live above sin. Oh, brethren, if we could do that day in and day out, wouldn't it be great? But I don't live above sin. I try. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. These are my words, but summarizing his. And the things I should do and want to do, I don't do them. He's acknowledging, and Paul was a very righteous man and a godly man. But even he, brethren, acknowledged that he falls short, and we all do from time to time. If you don't think you do, brethren, if you'll closely examine your thoughts and your deeds, you'll see that if God will give you the grace, you'll see that you're a sinner by nature. The Word of God tells us that. We fell in Adam. Our nature is to sin. We have two natures in us. The born-again child of God does. He has the Spirit of God in him, but he still has that spirit of Adam, that nature of Adam. And they fight and butt heads all the time. But God gives us the grace, brethren, to resist temptation. We don't always do it, sadly. If he'll bless us to examine correctly ourselves, we'll see that we sin. There's sin in our lives. But God provided a remedy for that sin, for that fall of Adam in which he fell and we fell. You know what, brethren? Early on, after God confronted Adam, Adam saw God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he hid. Why did he hide? He tried to hide. Can you hide from God? No. God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. He sees everything. He knows everything. We sometimes fool ourselves by thinking we can sin and God won't see it. or that if he sees it, he won't punish us. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Everyone that he loves, he chastens us. He punishes us for sin in this life. Adam tried to hide from God and he couldn't. And he knew he was a sinner at that point. But God, brethren, provided a remedy early on. I love it. I love it in Genesis where it says when God, after God confronted Adam, and Adam knew that he had sinned and had experienced a separation from communion with God, he experienced a spiritual death. The Word of God says that God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve to cover them. They were naked. He covered them physically. And that's a picture, brethren, of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior being a covering for our sin, disposing of our sin, removing it from us. It's a picture, brethren, of the shed blood of Christ. No animal is going to give up his hide willingly. No animal is. And if it happens, he's going to bleed. There's going to be blood shed. And that those coats of skin is a picture, brethren, of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. God provided a remedy. The remedy and the only remedy is the blood of Jesus. And it's imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Just a few words, brethren, about justification by faith. That's a great doctrine that is written about in Romans. Justification by faith. We are pronounced, brethren, justified or just before God. And it's not by our works, it's by the works and the works of Jesus Christ alone. The faithfulness of Jesus. There's a hymn in our hymnal that has the doctrines of the fall of man and the mercy of and goodness of God all encapsulated in it. And it says that the Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, saving fallen man. And wisdom drew the noble plan. And the noble plan was that the Son would leave heaven and come to earth and die for the sins of God's elect people, every one of them. That hymn goes on to say, not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them. Dear they cost. That's a statement of the Christian belief, brethren, and the doctrine of salvation as the gift of God and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Faithful. Jesus was faithful. I was thinking in preparing what I might try to say today I want to say a few words about the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior. Jesus was faithful to the covenant of grace. That hymn says, long ere the sun, the S-U-N, the sun we see outside, long before the sun was made, or the moon, long ere the sun, long ere the sun began to shine, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed. 'Twas done in covenant by the three in one. At the council of grace, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present before the foundation of the world, God foresaw that man would fall. He didn't have a part in it. God didn't. He made man able to sin. Adam could have resisted Satan's temptation. There are many days I can resist Satan's temptation, but I don't do it. Shame on me. And I fall. Adam fell and we fell with him. But the plan, the covenant of God, brethren, was that the Son of God would come to earth and live and die for our sins. And Jesus was faithful to do that, brethren. He left heaven, which is something I can hardly fathom. Angels worshiped him in heaven. He was in a pure, sinless heaven, and he left it to come to our fallen earth here. Low ground of sin and sorrow, it's referred to often. He came here. He was faithful to come. He was faithful to be about the Father's work. The Father's work of reconciling His people to Him. When He was 12 years old, He made the statement, I must be about my Father's business. When he was around 30 years old, he began his public ministry. He was faithful to teach the Word of God. He was faithful to live above temptation. He was faithful to resist Satan's temptation. Right after he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God led him up into the wilderness place to be tempted of the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan then came to him as he was hungry and physically weak and tempted him. If you're who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. If you're who you say you are, cast yourself off the temple. God has promised he'll save you. If you're who you say you are, I'll give you these things. You bow down and worship me. Jesus, every time, quoted scripture. He was faithful to the scripture. He was faithful to resist temptation. He was faithful, brethren, to his calling to go to the cross. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem in those last days and went there, knowing that he would be arrested, falsely accused, and crucified. He was faithful. God the Father was faithful to God the Son. He sent prophets centuries before his birth to tell of his coming, give the promise of his coming. God was faithful to him to support him in his public ministry. When he was baptized, he said, "This is my Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Listen to what he says and obey him. God the Father was faithful to him to raise him up from the dead and to place him at his right hand. And as the New Testament says, to give him a name above every name. God the Son carried out his work. And on the cross he said, "It is finished." And nothing, brethren, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No tribulation that you've been through or will ever go through. We've been through tribulation of late. But nothing can separate us. I was talking to one of you brethren before the service began. We were visiting and we were preaching to each other and witnessing to each other that God is faithful and that God has spared us and blessed us. And had he not, had we lost our lives or some of our loved ones lost their lives, if they belong to God, if the imputed righteousness of God is in them, they're home with God now, ever to be with the Lord. God is faithful. Nothing can separate us from his love. That, brethren, is, as Brother Dean says, the righteousness of God, which gives us fellowship with God in eternity. That is the gift of God. As I describe the faithfulness of Jesus and the faithfulness of the Father and their works and what they did in carrying out the plan of salvation, did you hear me say at any time in there that you or I or Moses or Abraham or John the Baptist had any work in any of that? No. No man has a part in that. It is finished. It's complete. It's the work of God the Father in Jesus Christ, our eternal salvation. We were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world, adopted by the Father, and the price of our salvation was paid by Christ alone, the only one who could pay it. That, brethren, makes fellowship with God in the eternal sense possible. It makes it sure. It carries it out. Now, brethren, the other sense I want to talk to you about, the temporal sense. Temporal sense. Brother Dean says, without the righteousness of God, fellowship with God in a temporal sense would never be possible. I read to you this morning something from chapter 3 of Proverbs, and every verse here, all these thoughts, contain works. And in this, you will see that these are the works of God's people. Temporal sense. I looked up the word temporal. You know what it means. But Merriam-Webster says temporal means relating to time as opposed to eternity. I have been standing before you for 15 minutes or so talking about eternal things, eternal in the heavens. I think it's Simon Peter, I'm not sure, who said we have a home eternal in the heavens. Peter talks a lot about temporal things, time things, and eternal things. There's a distinction between them. For 15 minutes, I've been standing here talking to you about eternal things, and the result, the blessings of that eternal thing, heaven above, and eternal living with God the Father in heaven, the Son and Holy Spirit, all relates to the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now I want to switch to temporal things. Merriam-Webster says, relating to time as opposed to eternity. Merriam-Webster goes on to say, temporal means relating to earthly life. I want to talk to you now for a few minutes about works. Works that you and I can and should do, must do, if we want the fellowship with God here on earth. The Bible is full of instructions on how to be in fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I picked out this one today because I've been reading in Proverbs, and as I read it, it jumped out to me. Chapter 3 of Proverbs says, first of all, my son. In reading about the book of Proverbs and who the writer or writers are, it is generally believed that most of these Proverbs, that most of these Proverbs are written by Solomon. I think it says somewhere, the Proverbs of Solomon. Toward the end, it's somebody else. There are a couple of writers and maybe more of the Proverbs, most of them by Solomon. And it's generally believed that Solomon wrote them for his son. He had a son named, I believe it was Rehoboam, I believe that's right, or Rehoboam, I believe. I think that was his name, but he didn't follow. And in fact, late in his life, Solomon erred from the words of God. But when he was thinking right, he wrote these things, my son. Now, brethren, Solomon might have been writing this, and he might have been writing it to his son. But I want to tell you this, you know this already, all scripture. That's every word from Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You get those four things from it, brethren. If God, by His grace, will give it to us, if we'll read it and study it and read it prayerfully and ask God to help us, you get doctrine from it. I get reproof from it, I get correction from it, and I get instruction in the right way to go. My son, not only may be Solomon writing this to his son, but since all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us, I would suggest to you, brethren, this is like God saying to us, my child, my son, my child, my daughter, whatever. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing as personally, brethren, to me as he is to you, or to you as he is to me, as he is to Brother Warren, as he is to Brother Mickey. No difference. It's to every born-again child of God. My son, my child. Here's the instruction. Forget not my law. My law. Last week I was down in Jacksonville, Florida at Riverside Church. I was preaching a meeting. And I think it was the very first sermon. I tried to preach from Psalm 119. I think there's 170-something verses in Psalm 119. Say there's 179. I can't remember. Well, I'll tell you exactly how many there are. So it's the longest psalm. It's Psalm 119, and there are, how many verses? 176. 176 in there. All but about two of them say something about God's law, His commandments, His precepts, His word. Every verse out of the 176, 174 of them, roughly. I took a piece of paper and a pen, and I sat down and I read every single verse, and I wrote down law, testimonies, word, commandments, precepts, whatever it said. I wrote it down, and I found two verses that didn't mention that word. So the law of God's pretty important, isn't it, to God, and should be to us. My son, forget not my law. I guess if a father wanted to say to his child something that would help them in life and help them with their communion with God and their fellowship with God in this life, some of the best advice would be, son, don't forget God's law. You and I, brethren, are sons of God because He chose us, not because we chose Him, but because He chose us. in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in mercy and in love, brethren, he chose us, and in sacrifice, Jesus gave his life for us. Therefore, we are bought with that price, and nothing can separate us in an eternal sense from God. We belong to God. We are not our own. We belong to him. So don't worry, brethren. If the Holy Spirit is in you and has taught you who God is and who his Son is and what he's done for you, don't ever worry about your eternal salvation. But something that you need to be concerned with, and I do, is time salvation. My salvation as I live here. I need to, when I say worry, I mean be concerned with that. Because Brother Dean says, absent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can't have fellowship with God, now or in the hereafter. I'm telling you now, based on the authority of God's Word, how to maintain fellowship with God as you live. First of all, don't forget His law. Don't forget His law. Don't forget His words. What He says to you in His written Word. And by the way, I heard this lately, and I've said it a number of times, and a preacher that I used to worship under said it many times. He said this: God will never tell you to do something that he's forbidden in his word. He will never contradict in people say, well, God was telling me this. I believe God says this is all right. I believe God told me to do this. If it conflicts, brethren, with the law of God, it ain't God talking. It isn't God talking to you. It's another spirit, and flee from him. My son, forget not my law. Now, I want to ask you something, brethren. Can you forget something that you don't know already? No, you can't, can you? Impossible. Forget. I forget where I laid my keys down, where I laid my glasses down. I forget things all the time. I'm always asking Jan, "Where have you seen my glasses? Have you seen this? Have you seen that?" I forget. Maybe when I laid them down, I knew, but I promptly forgot. You can't forget the law of God, brethren, unless you already know it. And you can't know the law of God unless the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. God says, I will write my laws in their heart. He said that in the Old Testament, two or three places. One is Jeremiah. If you are a chosen, elect, adopted child of God, regenerated, brethren, God's put his law in your heart. Now, you may not be able to quote Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, but you know the law of God, and you've got a spirit in you that says, wait a minute, don't do that. And you say, oh yeah, God says, thou shalt not steal. Oh yeah, that's what he says. The law of God is in your heart, brethren. So don't forget it. That's the advice right there. Forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Remember the law of God. Keep the commandments of God. Now, that's a work, brethren, for you and me to do. When my children were little, we had devotions on school mornings, every morning, just about. We'd read the Word of God. And we committed that to memory. That was work, brethren. That was work. I wanted to let my children know that I could remember Psalm 100. We memorized that together. And I had to work at it. I didn't want to be in the middle of citing it and then say, oh, sorry, children, I forgot all about it. That was a work for me to do, to memorize that psalm. And I wanted them to memorize it. Works, gift of God, eternal salvation, all is the gift of God. But, brethren, those who are gifted of God with eternal salvation, we have works to do if we want to develop and maintain communion with our Lord and Savior. And one thing to do is don't forget the law. Stay in the Word. Remember the Word of God. Keep His commandments. Execute them. Exercise yourself. Exercise is work. I used to exercise. Now it hurts. Now I'm lazy. Now I can't do my sit-ups like I want to. That used to be easy as pie. It's work, isn't it? Exercise yourself, brethren, in the commandments of God. Carry them out. Do it. The result, verse 2, length of days. That's 24-hour days. We don't have days in heaven, do we? We're talking about time things. There's no time in heaven. Nobody up there is going to wear a wrist or a watch or check the time up there. Time doesn't exist up there. The length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee as you live in this time world. Length of days. That may mean numbers of days. Last week, when I was in Jacksonville, there was a man at every service, five services. He sat right over there where Brother Warren's sitting, about the second row. He was there at every single service. He's 104 years old. Elder McKinley Wright. And one of the sermons I tried to preach was from Psalm 91. And I referred to Brother McKinley in that Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When I read those words, I looked right over there at Brother McKinley. I said, Brother McKinley, that's you. That's you right there. With long life will I satisfy him. 104 years. Because he was a faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was a man, he sinned. He's a man. I don't know of a single sin he ever committed. I don't know of one, but God does. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But generally, brethren, he forgot not the law of God. And his hearts kept God's commandments. Length of days. It may mean numbers of days, like 104 years. It may mean also long and full days, brethren. Days filled with blessing. Days filled with joy. Length of days. A man or woman who dies at 20 years old can have length of days. If they're close to God, they can have joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Long life, peace. Peace in times of trouble. Peace in tribulation. When all your pecan trees blow down, you can have peace. When you lose a loved one or your roof blows off the house, you can have peace. If you keep God's law and forget not his commandments and exercise yourself in his commandments. Verse 3, here's some more advice to you and me, brethren, as we live here. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. A better translation would probably be, forsake not mercy and truth. Don't let them get away from you. Mercy, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, the words of Jesus. Be merciful to others. Keep the truth. Don't believe error. In the last days, men will believe anything. And if you don't believe me, you just read around, read what's going on. People will believe anything these days. Lord, help us. Don't let mercy and truth get away from you. Bind them about thy neck, figuratively. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You commit them to your heart. You commit them to memory and you hold on to them. Verse 4. As a result, brethren, as you live your life that God gives you day by day, here's the result. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. What did we start out saying? Brother Dean said, when it comes to without the righteousness of God, a temporal sense of fellowship with God would never be possible. Without, brethren, you having a practical righteousness about you. You only get the imputed righteousness taking you to heaven, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus, brethren, enables you and me to act in the right way. To walk on the road that leads to life, the straight and narrow road that Jesus described. Enter in that way. You have the power. You have the ability by the grace of God to do it. If you do those things, brethren, Solomon, the wise man, was inspired of God to write, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. That's what I want, brethren. I want that. I want God's favor. I cannot ever earn his eternal favor in heaven. Nothing earns that but the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the writer of the Hebrew letter, says that Jesus offered himself to God for us. Jesus offered himself to God, and God accepted that offering. The proof of it is God raised him from the dead. But brethren, you and I can gain the favor of God as we live if we'll do these things that are contained in verses 1 and 2 and 3. You'll gain favor with God and man. You'll be appreciated for your truthfulness, for your mercy, for your service by your fellow man. I think it was Solomon that also wrote this in Proverbs. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You'll gain favor with man and with God. Eternal salvation comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is the gift of God, not by works of righteousness, lest any of us should boast. That's eternal salvation. But brethren, we can work right works as we live here, and God bless us to do it. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship we'll have with you when we die through the finished work of Jesus Christ and that work alone. Thank you. We praise you for it, that nothing can separate us from that. Oh, God, give us grace to walk in the right way that we might have fellowship with you in this time world. Oh, God, may we forget not your law. May we exercise your commandments. May we walk the narrow way that leads to the abundant life this side of heaven. Give us grace to do it, oh God. Thank you. Thank you for sparing us and our loved ones in the storms of life. Bless us to help others that are in special need. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful service and sacrifice of energy and time and expense of brethren helping brethren. Thank you for that. May we see opportunities in the coming days to help. We thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Lord, that I've rightly divided it. I pray that you'll bless it, Lord, to your honor and glory and to our edification, our education in the word, that we might apply it in our lives day by day until we go home to enjoy the work that Jesus has done for us in eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn, brethren. As we stand and sing, the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it's from God. If he's telling you to unite with this church, then you should do that. You should be obedient and not quench the Spirit. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing. God bless you.